next week in the series of Around the Bible in 366 Days. In case you forgot, this was a leap year, so we had an extra day in the year. That's the reason for the slight little twist there. We're reading through the Bible this year, and there's a reading plan. There's copies of that on the back table if you don't have one, and it's never too late. It's never too late to give a pledge to missions. It's never too late to start reading your Bible through. You can either try to catch up, or you can jump in where we are and follow along. I encourage you to do that. This is week 26, which in my mind also says we're halfway there. 52 weeks in a year, we're halfway there. This is the first official Sunday of summer. And so, yes, yay summer. So we're in a period or in a section of the Bible of reading the Psalms, and Psalms is one of my favorite, I call it a book, but it's a group of books, right? It's 100 and some odd chapter, 150 something chapters, and a lot of it is songs written by David out of his heart for the Lord, many when he was a shepherd, some when he was a king. Some of them relate things he was going through. Through all of his struggles with Saul and then with his sons and all of the stuff that David went through, he wrote the Psalms out of his heart. And almost all of them begin with praise to the Lord. And then they go into whatever the subject matter is that he's dealing with at the time. So in reading through around Psalm 32 to, I think, 67 this week, there's one theme that kind of stuck out to me as I looked through there and, you know, trying to choose, you know, one thing to talk about out of all of that passage in Psalms. And the thing that came out several different times was the fear of the Lord. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the fear of the Lord. It's something we heard about a lot, and maybe we have some idea or understanding about the fear of the Lord and what it is. Maybe we have some wrong ideas about the fear of the Lord and what it is. And so I just want to talk to you about that this morning, and hopefully we'll come away today with a good understanding and a balanced view of the fear of the Lord and how we should relate to the Lord our God. Tells us several places here in the Psalms and then also in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's like primary. It's the basis of everything else. Understanding that God is and who He is, and that He is the creator of all. He is the Lord, the King of the universe. That is the beginning of everything else. It says, in the beginning, God, in the Word. And so the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is just understanding that God is and who He is, and having an understanding of His character and His person. So in that, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 111:10. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. As I mentioned, David has a way of weaving praise and adoration into all of these Psalms and into every idea. It ends with, you know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His praise endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His goodness endures forever. And so with every one side of the coin, you get the other side. We get some understanding of the fear of the Lord, but then that He is greatly to be praised, and why we should praise Him, and why we should extol is another word that's used in the King James Bible. We don't use that in modern English much, but to lift Him up, to elevate Him. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in Proverbs 1:7. And then again in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. to know him. To know him, to have knowledge of him. You know, in the New Testament, there's a place where it talks about these people that God rejects. He tells them, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. And so to know him in spirit and in truth is part of this, the fear of the Lord. To know him, we have a good understanding of what truly the fear of the Lord is to be like and what it is. I want to begin by saying what the fear of the Lord is not. And this is, you know, maybe the first thing that we think of. It is not a terrifying fear of punishment. That should not be your first response to your relationship with God, your Father. It should not be that terrifying fear of punishment. Is he capable of ending your life with just a thought? Yes, he is. All of our lives came from him, and he is in ultimate control of our lives and how long we live and the number of our days. And, you know, that in itself should give us a respect and an awesome respect is the word that just keeps coming back of him, that he has control of the days of your life. But it should not be that we walk and live in a terrifying fear that if I make a mistake, I'm going to get struck by lightning, or that if I do something wrong, God's going to immediately come down and punish me and smack me or slap me or knock me down. There was a little discussion on the platform this morning about child rearing and watching people's children. And, you know, it used to be that when you were watching kids, if you saw them do something wrong or put their hand on something, you smack their hand or swat their bottom. You don't do that anymore, do you? Some people do. And some people think it's okay, and some people aren't too sure. But, yeah, but God's not standing there watching you, waiting for you to put your hand in the wrong place so he can smack you. That's not what we're talking about this morning in the fear of the Lord. And we shouldn't have to live in that way to where we're constantly, you know, that I'm not good enough and I can't do things well enough to please God because, you know, I'm going to just keep making mistakes and he's going to be smacking me around and punishing me and, you know, withholding good things from me because I can't be good enough. That's not the fear of the Lord that we want to have. That was the law. And yes, in the Old Testament, we see places where when people disobeyed, he struck them dead. He opened up the earth and swallowed them whole. But why was it? It's because they had no regard at all for his holiness. They had no regard at all for his law. They had no regard for the commandments that he had given them. They totally ignored and disregarded. They had no concern at all for it. You know, this thing that I understood this week in reading about the fear of the Lord, you know, those people who don't have it are the ones that need it the most. And those who do have some measure of it, generally, I won't say you don't need it, but it's not for you. You know, if you have a healthy and humble respect for God, you don't have to fear that kind of punishment. You don't have to fear his anger, his wrath, his coming down and hitting you over the head every time you do something wrong. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden and Eve gave in to the temptation of Satan, the serpent, and disobeyed God, willfully, with her eyes wide open, disobeyed God. And then Adam, willfully, with his eyes wide open, disregarded the commandments of God. Then they experienced that fear of punishment, didn't they? Went and hid themselves. It caused them to avoid the presence of God because they were afraid. Today, we have Jesus Christ, and he has taken our punishment. He has taken on the payment for our sins and our mistakes, and he bore all of that on the cross so that we no longer have to have that kind of a fear of God's immediate wrath and punishment. Now, let me say, there are still consequences. We all have consequences for our actions and our decisions, but because of His great mercy and His great love, we don't get what we deserve, do we? And again, that is an understanding and knowledge of the fear of the Lord that we should have, that because of His great mercy and because of Jesus Christ, that when we sin and when we make mistakes, He, and if we confess and if we come in with a humble heart, He is ready, willing, and quick to forgive us and to make us whole and to make us right and to welcome us back with open arms. That, too, is the fear of the Lord. If we're not careful, you know, this kind of fear can give us the wrong kind of view of God as our Father. And, you know, God is not like earthly fathers. He is not like an earthly father. How many, and I'm not necessarily asking you to raise your hand, but it's a rhetorical question, had a fear of your earthly father? You feared how he would respond or how he would react to you when you made a mistake or when you did something that you were afraid of, for him to find out, because he might blow off, you know, go off the handle, or he might become enraged or do something, you know, violent. And you lived with that kind of fear in your life. God is not like that. And we need to, you know, be healed from that and discover that God is not that kind of father. The other thing is, it can cause us to have a lot of feelings of inadequacy and anxiety, this unhealthy, wrong kind of fear of God or fear of the Lord. There's a story in Matthew, a parable that Jesus is sharing in Matthew 25, and he's a lot of passages through there. He talks about those who are pleasing to God and those who are not. And in 25:25, there's this story of this unfaithful servant who was given a talent, and he took and buried it in the ground. And when the master came, he said, you know, why did you do this? He said, because I was afraid, because I knew that you were a hard man, and I was afraid, so I hid it in the ground. He was afraid to use it. He was afraid to do anything with it because he didn't think it would be good enough. He didn't think he could multiply it, or that he would be pleasing to the master with his efforts with the one talent. And then the master said, no, you should have at least put it, you know, in the bank, or put it somewhere that it could gain a little interest, or do something with it. Don't hide it buried in the ground. Can I make that go? In Hebrew, the word for fear of the Lord denotes a positive respect and reverent wonderment. I discovered this word in searching through some things, and that word wonderment just kind of struck me. That's it. That we should come to God with wonderment of who He is and what He can do and His awesome power and the way that He created all things and hold all things in His hand. That kind of awesome astonishment, veneration, respect, and fear, if you want to call it that. So I was reminded of some things that, you know, God has created that are sort of illustrations or manifestations, if you will, of His power. And some of these things we're afraid of, aren't we? But at the same time, we love them and we embrace them. Fire. How many of you are afraid of fire? JB, where's JB? Are you afraid of fire? You're afraid of being burned up by fire, but yet you know how to deal with fire, don't you? You have the right kind of respect for it, for its power. You have seen what it can do. For those, you know, JB fights big forest fires, or has in the past, gone to help fight some of these huge forest fires that you hear about in the news. He's been on those front lines and seen that. He has a great respect for fire, but he's not afraid of fire. I saw him light the charcoal grill at his house the other night. He knows how to approach fire. He knows how to relate to fire in the right way, but yet he knows its awesome power. Electricity. We have electricians in the room. I know just a little bit about electricity, enough to seriously be dangerous. In a previous life, I used to deal with some relatively high voltages of either 480 or 2300 volts. And I had it go through my arm a time or two, and I know what it'll do for you and to you. We all have a certain fear, don't we, of electricity, a respect for it, for its awesomeness. Yet we know what it'll do. It'll turn on the air conditioning, and it will power cities and, you know, big pieces of equipment and all kinds of things that we rely on electricity for. But we have a healthy respect for its power, for its ability, for what it can do. And the last one I thought of this morning is the ocean. You know, the ocean is a vast, deep, huge body of water. And there's plenty of reasons to be afraid of the ocean. As far as, you know, you can go any number of ways in that ocean. There's all kinds of things there that can take you out. Just not to mention drowning. Yet, we love the ocean, don't we? We go there and we spend time with it. We get in it. I love to scuba dive. I'm certified down to about 120 feet. I like it somewhere around 60 feet is great out in the Gulf. There's, you know, other ways of enjoying the ocean, sailing, setting out on the seas in a boat. But yet we know there are storms and there are, you know, waves and creatures and all kinds of things out on the ocean. So a healthy fear and respect for who or what you're dealing with is what we're after when we are seeking to know the fear of the Lord. Thought those illustrations might help you. It's the attitude or the emotion that a lesser being feels when in the presence of true greatness. A couple more practical illustrations. If you're a high school football star or basketball star, or name your sport, I don't care, soccer, whatever, and you just graduated high school and you're told you're going to go to the pros and you're going to play with LeBron James, what's going to be your attitude? You're going to be inspired and you're going to have a lot of respect and be looking up to him or whatever, but at the same time, you're probably going to be a little bit afraid of how you're going to look, right? Or how you're going to perform or how your record is going to be beside his or whatever. Or what if you were an attorney and just graduated law school and you just got your bar exam and they told you tomorrow you're going to go present this case to the Supreme Court of the United States? What would be your attitude? That's the kind of fear of the Lord that I believe we need to have. When we come into the presence of God, we need to understand that He is the supreme all, the I am, and that His power keeps everything going, and His power is life and death to us. And yet He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know Him and to love Him and to have fellowship with Him. Just like JB has fellowship with fire or an electrician has an interaction with electricity. But He wants us to come and be where He is. You know, Moses, the first time when he went up on the mount and he couldn't look on God. He couldn't, with his eyes, look at Him because of His greatness and His glory. He had to turn away, and God even turned His backside to him because that's all that Moses could handle at the time. That's the kind of awesomeness that he has. But yet, he wants us to come and to have fellowship with him. And so we do that in reverential respect and a healthy fear of who he is and what he has done for us. Psalm 130 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." You know, when Jesus was walking the earth and he did a lot of miracles, he said, "Why do you wonder about doing these miracles when really it's the forgiveness of sins?" And then he said, "Yes, I have the power to forgive sins. That is what's important." In another place, and I can't remember if I included the verse or not. If I get to it, we'll pass it by. But where it says, "Why do you fear those that can destroy your body when you should fear he who has the ability to cast your soul in either to heaven or to hell?" Clicking that too fast. I have no idea who Robert B. Stemple is, but what he said was good. That there is a convergence of awe, reverence, adoration, honor, worship, confidence, thankfulness, love, and yes, fear in the fear of the Lord. It's all of those things in one. Psalm 128, and I like the amplified version of this because it goes into all of these adjectives and all of the superlatives. It says, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is everyone who fears, reveres, and worships the Lord, who walks in his ways and lives according to his commandments. For you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Happy, blessed, fortunate, enviable shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house. Your children shall be like olive plants round about your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord." Let's look, and if you have your Bible and you want to turn, I am going to read and just finish up by looking in Psalm 34. This was the psalm that kind of caught my eye and got all of this process started of meditating on the fear of the Lord. And we're going to just read some of that and look at what David expressed as the fear of the Lord and giving some instructions about the fear of the Lord and what it is. He says, "I will extol the Lord," or bless the Lord, "at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." What does it mean to bless the Lord? It's kind of a religious phrase that, you know, we used to use a lot in the charismatic movement. There were a lot of songs and, you know, "Bless the Lord, bless the Lord." What does that mean? Are you pleasing to God? Is your life and the way you're living your life pleasing to God? Then that's blessing the Lord. Are your actions, are your words pleasing to God? Then you're blessing the Lord. And you don't have to say "bless the Lord, praise the Lord" every other breath in order to be blessing the Lord. No, it's more about your heart attitude. Is your heart toward him in the things that you do every day? Is your heart toward finding the best way to serve him in your home and in your job, in your recreation, in your worship? Is your heart toward him? That is what blesses him. Is that you're thinking of him, that you are meditating on him, that you're looking toward him in everything that you do? That's blessing the Lord. It says continual praise and boasting of the Lord's goodness and mercy. Do you give him praise for the things in your life that you're thankful for? Do you have an attitude of gratefulness, thankfulness? That's blessing the Lord, and it's showing respect. It's showing your proper fear of the Lord when you recognize that I wouldn't have anything if it weren't for you, O Lord, because you are the one who gives me the ability to have this. He goes on to say in Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. Think of all the things you're afraid of. Some of us are much afraid, aren't we? There's a character out of Hinds Feet on High Places. You remember the character Much Afraid? Afraid of all kinds of things, of what might happen, or, you know, all the different critters and creatures that can get you and bite you and eat you. And I don't know, what are all the things you're afraid of? He says, David says, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. That's something to be feared. That's something to have respect, that God can, he supersedes all other fears. He just wipes them away, delivers you out of them. There's just nothing else to be afraid of. If the Lord is on your side and you have a right heart attitude toward him, you do not need to be afraid of anything. Yet many people live in fear day by day. They're afraid of all manner of stuff. Matt, there's the verse I was referring to earlier, Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, we don't have to be afraid of anything. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. The one who fears has not been perfected in love. Here again, our love for the Lord and his great, 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 awesome love for us should cast out all other fear. That our heart is for him and for him alone, and his perfect love and our love for him supersedes all other fear. That's all we need to be secure is him. Back to Psalm 34, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. This is a promise. There are many promises in Psalms that if we have this right kind of fear and respect and love and praise and adoration for the Lord, then he promises that the angel of the Lord will encamp around us and rescue us. And that is Jesus. Jesus, all through the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord with a capital T and a capital A, that is a manifestation of Jesus, the Son of God, who is the captain of the host of all the angels, and he is, in the Old Testament, referred to as the angel of the Lord. And he comes to rescue us when we call on him. It also says, "Is for those who fear him, there is no want." He's all we need. Last week or week before, Pastor Sean spoke out of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack any good thing. David goes on to say, those who look to him, well, I'm going to read some before I get to that. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard them. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. The man who desires long life, or in the King James, it just said the man who desires to see life, to see life. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. Well, that's one of the most difficult things any of us face, isn't it? You know, the book of James talks about keeping a guard on our tongues. And throughout the New Testament talks about how the power of life and death are in our words and in our tongues. And so the fear of the Lord should cause us to learn how to put a bridle on our tongue and to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from deceit, if we want to have long life. And this is not just talking about a long physical life of 75, 80, 90 years. But no, it's talking about eternal life. Eternal life. He says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. These are all things that we, out of the fear for the fear of the Lord, and out of respect for him, and out of flows out of our relationship with him, that we should be doing. And when we fail to do these things, that is when we need to go to him in repentance, humility, and seek forgiveness and seek his ability, his power from the Holy Spirit to overcome these things. We need to seek the face of God rather than hide from it. He talks about seeking the Lord here. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. His eyes, and there's, you know, some physical descriptions of the manifestation, the humanity, I guess is the word. There's a fancy word for it. Lynn, help me. Anthropomorphism, if I got that about right, of the human qualities of God, that God does have a face, that he has eyes and ears and a mouth. It says his eyes are toward the righteous. If you are not in a good relationship with someone, do you want to look them in the eyes? If you fear that someone is displeased with you or angry with you or upset with you, do you want to look them in the eyes and go and look them in the face? No, you don't, do you? You avert your eyes. You avoid even that person, or look. Certainly you avoid looking them straight in the eyes. You kind of keep your eyes down, or you look around the other way, or whatever. We have a member of our family that, when she was young, that, you know, if she had done something wrong and you were trying to talk to her about it, she was masterful at avoiding your gaze. Masterful. And you would have to actually go take her head in your hands and hold it and look in her face like this in order to get her to look you in the eyes so that you could speak to her about what you were trying to speak to her about. God says his eyes are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. And his face is against evildoers. As I said before, the paradox here is that those who have no fear of God are the ones who should. Because it says he resists evil. He resists pride. And those are the ones who really should be in fear of his wrath and his punishment when judgment day comes, because they have totally disregarded who he is and what he has done for them. It says he is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. There in verse 18. It says the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants, no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. He is our deliverer, he is our savior, and we should not have an unhealthy fear of his punishment and his wrath. Yet we should respect who he is. We should be in awesome wonderment of his greatness and his power and all the things that he has done for us and that he is doing for us in our lives, acknowledging him, giving him thanks and praise in everything we do. So this week, as you go about your life and your work, I want you to stop and think. You know, do I have a healthy respect and a healthy fear of the Lord? Do I understand what it is to fear the Lord in my life? When you begin to speak and those words are not what they should be, that are not pleasing to God, stop and ask yourself, is this showing respect to the Lord in everything that we do? Jordan and worship team, if you'd like to come and lead us in a final song. Again, I encourage you to be in a life group. In life groups, we fellowship together. We pray together. Sometimes we eat together. And we study God's Word together. And you have an opportunity to talk about the fear of the Lord. We send out questions every week. And in the life groups, they take the questions and then they're able to process this. And I encourage you to, you know, get with someone and be able to talk about your understanding of the fear of the Lord, your understanding of who he is and his awesome power, and whether or not you maybe need to change your thoughts about God as far as what kind of father he is, that he is a good father, as one of the songs we sing. He's not an evil father who's just waiting to punish you for every mistake you make, but that he is a good father that wants to bless you, that he wants to forgive you and show his mercy. He is ready to show mercy to those that will call on him. Amen. Thank you. We'll worship with this final song and then we'll be dismissed.